Good morning. It's very good to open up God's Word this morning, to be able to study that with you this morning. If you do have your Bible, and perhaps you're there already, I would encourage you to turn to Matthew 4, 18 through 22 this morning. That will be our text that we'll be studying. But as Gwen just read, our text this morning, it's a very brief snapshot of the beginning of the Lord's ministry. This is roughly 3 years before his death, before his burial, before his resurrection. And this morning, we get to be flies on the wall and really just get a glimpse of how it all began. Jesus, if you look at your Bible, he's walking along the Sea of Galilee. And two times he cries out, "Follow me." And both times he does that, he adds two disciples to the total group of 12. Jesus, he calls out. He offers an invitation based on 10 simple words. He says, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And both times he does that, the fishermen respond. They actually leave what they're doing, they follow him. And I was thinking about that. I was thinking about how should we start our service this morning, start our service or the study of this passage. And if you think about it, in some ways, the words that Jesus is crying out, they're not unique. In some ways, the words that Jesus is saying are very familiar to us. You know, if you think about it, many people throughout history, and even today in the modern age, have said the same general message that Jesus is telling us this morning. They've said, "Follow me and I will blank." You know, "Follow me and I will show you the secret to success. Follow me on Instagram, follow me on Twitter, and I will give you tips and tricks for how to optimize your life, how to optimize your fitness routine. You know, like, subscribe, hit the thumbs up button on YouTube, and I will show you how to unlock your potential." And so all around us, there's really a multitude of voices, people looking for a following, and they offer something in return. And even I was thinking about that, I was thinking about the book of Galatians. That was really the heart and the meat of what Paul was saying as he was addressing false teachers. Paul, he was speaking of false teachers in Galatians, and he said that these people, they make much of you, they flatter you in order that so that you might make much of them, he said. He said these people are flattering you, they're kind of making a big deal about you so that they can get a following for themselves. And so the question really I think for us this morning to consider is this. If what Jesus is saying is somewhat common, somewhat formulaic, "Follow me and I will blank," what's the difference between what Jesus is saying and what everybody else says? And, you know, my greatest burden, my greatest desire for this church, but the church at large, is that we would be a discerning people, that we would be able to rightly divide truth from error. I think that's very needful in the times in which we live, to test the spirits, to stand firm, and so that we might stand firm in the evil day. And our text this morning, it really gives us an opportunity to do that. Among all the clamor of voices, everybody else calling for us to follow them, what sets Jesus apart? What sets all these people telling us to listen to them? Is the message of our Lord, is it unique? And so to do that this morning, I do apologize I don't have an outline this morning. I'm going to do that in three ways. That on the basis of the Lord's words to the fishermen, that there's ultimately three things that matter when you discern someone's call to follow them. Three things that matter. And so this will be the outline, and I'll try to keep going back to it just so you guys can have that in the back of your head. The first thing we need to ask is who is asking, who is telling us to follow them, who is telling us to listen to them, what is the person. The second thing that we'll look at is what's the actual message itself, what are they saying, what are the words, the content. And thirdly and lastly, what are they offering, what's the expectation around what is being said and what's being offered. So the person, the message, and the expectation. When you think about calling, and that's really what Jesus is doing, you know, he's using his words, he's calling out to the fishermen, he says, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." I was meditating on that, and and obviously it's kind of basic stuff, but Jesus is using language. He's using words. He's vocalizing this command to follow him. And if you think about that, the thing about language is that it's relational by nature. You know, words, communication, speech, by their very essence, they go hand in hand with personhood. You know, two people, many people, using words, using speech to communicate ideas. And when somebody speaks, in this case, it's Jesus, he's the speaker, the power of their message will rise and fall on the basis of their character. You know, who they are as a person. And I'll just give you a very brief example of that. When we were looking for churches several years ago, one of the things that drew me to Stanton Alliance, drew me to the CMA, was I was a really avid follower of Ravi Zacharias. I don't know if you're familiar with him, but he was an apologist. He's since passed away. But I was like the stereotypical fanboy. I would give him money to his ministry. I would go to the Summer Institute. I would read his books, listen to the podcasts. And so that was really, he was licensed and ordained in the CMA, our denomination. And that was really what drew me or us to Stanton Alliance. Since that time, after his death, it came out that there was a lot of sexual impropriety. There was some abuse, some scandal. And in light of that, it's interesting that it's really hard for me to enjoy some of the materials that I used to enjoy. It's really hard for me to digest and listen to some of the words that I used to listen to and enjoy. And why is that? Why is it hard for me to listen to this man that I used to follow very avidly? Did the message change? What he was saying, did that change? It didn't. No, it did not. But what the power of somebody's message really will rise and fall on their character, the basis of who they are as a person. Jesus, he was commenting on that. Jesus was very well aware of that. He was commenting once in the ministry of John the Baptist. And this is in Matthew 11. But speaking of John's ministry, he asked his audience some questions. Excuse me. He said, you know, you guys, you went all the way out to the wilderness to hear John the Baptist speak. You know, it wasn't convenient for you to go out and listen to him. Why did you go listen to him? Why was his message worthwhile to listen to it? And so Jesus started to ask some things about John's character. He said, you know, what kind of man was John? Was he a lush? Was he addicted to comfort? Jesus asked, was John the Baptist, did he adorn himself in soft clothing? Was he a reed? Jesus asked, shaken by the wind. Was he wishy-washy? Was he hypocritical? What kind of man was John the Baptist? And why did you all go out to listen to him, to hear him speak? And that's important this morning because the first thing that we need to evaluate when somebody is saying something, particularly if they're saying something that is serious, something that has life-altering consequences, is who. Who is the person speaking? What is their character? What is the character of the communicator? And Satan knows this. Satan is very shrewd. He's very aware of that. If you just think about times gone by, he will know that if he can't destroy the message, he will seek to destroy not the message, but the messenger, their character. And Jesus, he knew that. And when he invited his disciples, and he invites us to follow him, one of the core components of that is an invitation to examine him as a person. When Jesus spoke, he said, I want you to examine me. He had nothing to hide. And in fact, if you think about that, think about the words of Jesus, his message, his calls to follow him. One of the remarkable features of Jesus was just how much he talked about himself. You think about that? You know, he said, follow who? Me. And I will make you fishers of men. And if you look at people, they got really irritated by this. If you look at the Gospel of John, Jesus would say some very bold things, and it was all about himself. He would say things like, I am the vine, I am the good shepherd, I am the door. As Pastor Colin said last week, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. And when he spoke, he was always talking about himself. You know, I, me, me, me. And if we think about that, if I was to do that this morning, I'm sure if you didn't walk out, you would roll your eyes and say, this guy is a narcissist. But because of who Jesus was, he was inviting us, mighty people, to consider him carefully, because he was indeed the Savior of the world, the Messiah, the promised one. And so it was very appropriate when Jesus spoke that a key part of his message was an invitation for us to examine himself of who he was. And that's really the key point of any message, any starting point, is who is the speaker, who is talking. It doesn't matter how eloquent somebody is. You'll never follow them if you don't trust their character, if you don't trust their intentions. And I was thinking how to phrase this, but there's a lot going on right now. I was talking about in the beginning that a lot of these calls for people to follow them, follow me on Instagram, Twitter. There's really a movement right now, which I'm very sympathetic to, particularly for our young men, of really hyper-masculine influencers on YouTube, on Instagram, on Twitter, and they're calling out for people to follow them, and they're getting a following. And I was thinking about that, and it doesn't matter, I'm going to speak to the men just really briefly, that it doesn't matter how much of a smooth talker somebody is, that if you don't respect that person as a man, it's going to be very hard for you to follow them. And I do think, if you look at this movement, this kind of upswelling of hypermasculinity, of all this, these influencers on YouTube, Instagram, that I wonder, in some ways I get why that's gaining traction, but in the smorgasbord of people to follow, it's interesting to me that Jesus is not in the mix, that often we don't think of him as a serious male figure to follow. And I wonder, and part of some of that is because we soften the man Jesus and we make him someone that we don't take all that seriously. And I think that, well, when we soften him, when we make him out to be a nice guy, a buddy, our friend, kind of guy that we just want to walk hand in hand on the beach with, that I wonder if we won't take him seriously in his call to follow him. Scripture, it's always an invitation from start to finish, from Genesis to the book of Revelation, an invitation to examine the person of Jesus. Who was he, and what does the text say about him? When we read the word, what do we admire about Jesus? Let's just put it in kind of basic, common, everyday language. When we read the text, what do we admire about Jesus? What is it about him that we respect? What is it about Jesus that we, where do we see competence in him? Do we think of him as an intelligent individual? And I think we would do well, as we read scriptures, to ask ourselves these questions and questions like these, that when I encounter the Jesus of the Bible, what do I admire about him? What do I respect about him? What do I like about him? Because any message, any call to follow, will always start with who. What is the character of the person doing the talking? And that will ultimately determine if we take what they are saying seriously. That's the first question this morning. Follow me, and I will make you disciples of men. The next question that you have to consider, that you have to answer, is what? What are they saying, and what is the message? In the human realm, this is really important because we know that a lot of people are good at faking it. A lot of people are good at like projecting a nice polished image and on the surface, but out of the overflow of their hearts, their mouth speaks. And so we have to go further and not just say who the person is, but what are they saying? What's the message, the content of what they're saying? Because we can look good on the surface, but that doesn't make the message true. Just because you look good is not what's being said true. And I'm really grateful this morning that we are talking about Jesus, because, and not people, because my second point will essentially be a regurgitation of the first point. John, the Gospel of John at the very beginning, it says this: in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Who is that talking about? It's very cryptic. You know, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Who is that talking about? It's talking about Jesus. You know, it's often a word, and even in the book of Revelation, that they'll use the Word to talk to Jesus. He's the revealed Word of God, the Bible says. The thing that we need to know is that Jesus, he's so consistent. He's the most consistent person to walk the face of this earth. He didn't have a hint of hypocrisy, a hint of duplicity, that whatever came out of his mouth was also a perfect reflection of who he was as a person. And not many of us this morning can say that. You know, in the human realm, you have to consider both the message and the messenger to really understand the trustworthiness of the truthfulness of what's being said. Jesus, he was so pure, so absolutely sinless, that the message and the messenger were one and the same. When Jesus said, he said, "Follow me, I will make you fishers of men." You know, what do we think about? I think we think he's walking along the Sea of Galilee. He's calling out to these fishermen. He says, "Follow me, I will make you fishers of men." I think we often think about the physical. We think about the bodily, you know, companionship of Jesus. We think about walking with him along the beach, you know, being with him as a person. But that's what we think about with this text this morning, certainly. But we should also consider what the Gospel of John in chapter 8 says. This is also Jesus speaking to his disciples. And he said this. He said, "If you abide in my word, then," so if you make the base camp of your life my word, what I'm saying, not just my person, but what I'm saying, "if you abide in my word, then you are truly my disciple." That's the test of discipleship, is if you live out and camp out in the word of Christ. "And you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free." And if you think about that, if you think about the message, if you think about the message of Jesus in the Gospel of Matthew, you know, "Follow me, I will make you disciples of men." And in John, "If you abide in my word, then you're my disciple." That's not a contradiction, because the person of Jesus, following him, is equivalent to the word of Jesus. It's one and the same. You can't divorce the two, the word of Jesus and the person of Jesus. Jesus said elsewhere that if you love me, you will obey me. He said, "Go therefore, make disciples of men of all nations." And we can't stop there, because he said, "Teaching them to obey all that I have commanded." And that should really challenge and disrupt any glib and superficial notions of discipleship that we might have, of what it means to follow Christ. You know, we can say things like, "I love Jesus, that's all that matters." And in some level, that's true. In some ways, that's true, that I love Jesus, you love Jesus, that's all that matters. But what about his word? What does his word say? Do we know his word? Are we students of his word? Does it find a place in our discipleship? Or, as Jesus said to the Pharisees, "The problem with you guys is that my word has no place in you." Ultimately, the call to follow Jesus, it's a call to consider who he was as a person, to consider his words. And these are two sides of the same coin. You know, his words gives us language. It gives us an articulation of how he lived as a person. And his life gives us a practical illustration of what his words taught. But at the end of the day, if we add it up, the call to follow Christ is absolutely Christ-centered, Christ-dependent through and through. That's really the call of Jesus, and how we can distinguish that from other calls to follow. That the call of Jesus is absolutely saturated to the brim with an exclusive message to build your life on one person. We think about that. I think we can all agree to that, that we can't, that has to be, our discipleship has to begin and end with Christ himself. But when we think about discipleship, we think about calling people to Christ. One of the greatest litmus tests that will determine whether we are calling people to Christ or someone else is the manner in which we fish. Jesus, he's calling his disciples to be fishermen. He's calling his disciples to be fishers of men. But if you think about it, Satan is also a fisherman. Satan always also fishes for people. What's the difference between the two? To answer that, I would say Christian discipleship, disciples, they're called to fish with a net. Satan, he fishes with a lure and a hook. And one of my favorite episodes of the Andy Griffith Show is, it's titled Opie's Hobo Friend. I don't know if that's politically correct, but that's what the name of the episode was. Opie, if you're familiar with the show, he's a young boy, and he is befriended by this vagrant drifter. This hobo, he's very charming, he's very likable in some ways, and he has like a kind of a Frank Sinatra philosophy to life, that I'm gonna do it my way. And he goes through life, he uses his wits, he uses his charm, he has a quickness to cheat the system when he can get ahead from time to time to do what he wants. And Opie, this young boy, he's very impressionable, he's really sucked in by that. He kind of sees this man who just has this carefree life, everything's easy, and he kind of gets what he wants. And Opie is really lured by that. And my favorite quote of all time from the Andy Griffith Show, it's this perfect example of fatherhood, of Andy the father. He steps in, and he directly confronts this man that's leading his son astray. Notice what he says, quote, "My son, he'll grab the first flashing thing with shiny ribbons on it. Then, when he finds out there's a hook in it, it's too late. The wrong ideas come packed with so much glitter that it's hard to convince him that other things might be better in the long run. And all a parent can do is say, wait." When Satan fishes, when Satan is going about his fishing business, he fishes with a lure and a hook. And that's not the kingdom way of fishing. We present Jesus Christ as clearly, as transparently as possible, with no possible double motives, no possible bait and switch, or kind of underhanded ways of doing that. You can often tell a false message because they lead with something other than Christ, under the illusion that we'll eventually get to Christ once the fish is on the hook. Cults do that. You know, there's a cult, it's called the Children of God. I think it's the Family International. But they used to use methods like that. They would do something called flirty fishing. They would use sexual promiscuity to sort of win disciples for Christ. So cults do that kind of stuff. Prosperity teachers do that. You know, they will appeal to the flesh. They'll say that you can have your best life now. If you want to be healthy, prosperous, if you want things to go your way, follow us, and you'll get Christ in the mix as well. Good Christian people can do that if we're not careful. We can play on people's emotions. We can play on a certain mood or feeling to get people to kind of make a decision, kind of a heart-based emotional decision for Christ. And all of these, I would argue, are a direct contradiction to the clear teaching of Scripture, of answering the call to follow Christ. Notice what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1. He says this. He says, our message is very clear. It's very simple. Jews, he said, demand signs. So Jews want signs. That's what they desire. And Greeks, they seek wisdom. But all we have to offer, all we have to give, is we preach Christ crucified. That's our message. The crucifixion, the crucified, resurrected Lord. When Jesus, he said, follow me, and I will blank, I will make you this. It's true that he was speaking to specific people in a specific time. In this case, it was four fishermen in first century Galilee. But he was laying the groundwork. He's providing a model of true Christian discipleship for all people and for all time. And so who is speaking? Jesus. What do we know about his character? Is he worth following? And if so,
what was his message? What does Jesus say? He speaks about himself clearly, boldly, and we would do well to do the same. And my last and third point this morning is this: what should be our expectation to that call of what it means to follow the Lord, to follow Jesus? At the end of the day, the difference between a call and truly following Christ and one of the many competing voices to follow me, like one on Instagram or Twitter, is a life that is transformed from the inside out. Jesus says, follow me and I will make you something. Follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Elsewhere it says, we are what in Christ? We are new creations. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. We are his handiwork, Ephesians says. We are created in Christ Jesus for good works. And we look to him. He's the author. He is the perfecter of our salvation. You know, the thing about Jesus is he's in the business of making old, rusty things new. Jesus, he's in the business of making dirty things clean. Jesus is in the business of taking common things, ordinary things, and making them extraordinary, for using them for extraordinary uses in his kingdom. And he doesn't lead with that. He doesn't say, if you want to be something extraordinary, if you want to be a new creation, if you want to have this best, exciting life now, follow me. He doesn't lead with that. But he says that if you follow me, you will never be the same again. You'll never be the same person again if you follow me. You take this episode on the beach here this morning, calling out to these four disciples. If we were to fast forward 3 years later, after the death of Christ, after his burial, after his resurrection, we reach a point, a story, where this call to follow him, I'll make you fishers of men, is materialized. These guys, there's two of the disciples, two of the apostles in this case, they're Peter and John. They're standing up in front of the religious establishment. They're public speaking in front of a very sophisticated audience. And they're proclaiming the message of Christ boldly. They're public speaking boldly for the cause of Christ. You know, I was looking up public speaking, and people say that most people are so afraid of public speaking that they were more afraid of public speaking than getting hit by a car. That's kind of, you know, we think about that. And it's just, so these two apostles, these two fishermen, were getting up in front of this religious establishment, and they were boldly proclaiming public speaking before them. And it says this: when these guys, when these the leaders, the Jews, the Pharisees, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished, and they recognized that what? They had been with Jesus. The ultimate test of any message, any call to follow, you know, whether that message is man-centric in the name of Christ or Christ-centric for the benefit of man, is the fruit that it bears. The inner transformation, a new identity, versus something that you just put on, an act, a performance. And as we close things up, I say this as a warning and as an encouragement. There's kind of two sides to it, I believe. The warning is that we can never rest on the fact that we make a one-time decision to follow the Lord, that we make a one-time decision for Christ. And there's a lot of people over history who have said a few words, they breathe a short prayer, but they know nothing about following Christ, nothing about discipleship. And therefore, they know nothing about the transformation that a walk with Christ brings. And we're getting ready to take communion this morning. That's going to be a key part of our service. And communion always comes with a warning. It always comes with a warning to examine yourself. It says this, that whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of our Lord. And so we do need to examine ourselves as we think about that, as we think about our position. Are we truly following him? But I also want to give you an encouragement. And the encouragement is this, that if you have followed the Lord, if you have followed Christ for any period of time, you will know that it can be a discouraging road at times. You'll know that there's a lot of detours, there's a lot of twists, there's a lot of turns, a lot of struggles with sin, fighting the old man. And ultimately, we need to remember this, that the transformation Jesus desires is not instant, it's not mechanical, it's not manufactured, but it's a slow, organic, growing growth that buds out of daily faithfulness to him and reliance upon him. He says, follow me. That's continual. It's a daily thing. It's an everyday thing. He says, abide in my word. That's a continual thing. It's a daily thing. And it's been said before that the picture of the manna that God provided in the wilderness is a picture of our daily dependence and reliance upon Christ. That just like God gave the Israelites just enough manna for that day and for that their nourishment and sustenance for that day alone, he gives us enough of Christ for each and every day to get through the day and walk with him. We want to be changed. We want to follow him, be changed, yes, but he is the one that will do it as we seek to follow him completely and absolutely. We look to him because he's the author, he's the perfecter, he is the finisher of our salvation, and that everything that, above all, that he might be glorified. And we need to thank him and praise him for that. Let me pray for us. Father, I just thank you so much for these bold words to follow you. I pray that we would take them seriously, that we take the person of Christ seriously, that we would examine him and who he is, his character, his message, and that we would, everyone here would say yes to that call, Lord, and we would call others to do so as well. May we know the transformation that comes through obedience to you, through obedience to follow you, and we just experience the joy and the transformation that life brings. We love you and pray that you be glorified in all things.